All right, it is good to be with you today, and I've wanted to come visit your church many, many times, long time, and it's good to finally be here. And if you would turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, we had a little snow traveling out here yesterday, so I don't know, all the way from Pittsburgh to Hunt Valley, Maryland. Ooh, it was a lot of snow. So we were very happy to pull in finally last night. I have obviously a lot of brothers, and my dad, of course, he really took it as a very big challenge to teach all of us boys what it meant to be a man, and what it meant to make godly decisions, and what it meant to be the right kind of leader in the home. And my dad, he wasn't a big talker. He believed in leading by example, and so I really appreciate that fact that he set a great example for us. There's 7 boys, 3 girls in our house growing up, so I'm used to the big families. So somebody's saying, you know, kind of like the Betrells. That's exactly right. Big family there. So, but about 8 years ago, my son was born. My wife and I had a son. He's our oldest, and we were really happy. You know, obviously, just overjoyed to have a son and all that that meant. I remember just the first few years, especially how serious that was. You know, to realize this is a life that I can raise up for the Lord, and how much of a challenge and how much of an excitement that is. And you know, you just want to do everything right. And you want to make sure that he's learning what he needs to be learning at 2 years old and 3 years old and so on. And how exciting that is when they start to show some of the fruits of that learning. Of course, all the way through when they're teenagers like these teenagers up here. Well, you want God to continue to use them. But I have a challenge for men and boys this morning. What's your dads and grandfathers and so on, what's your relationship like between you and your sons or even your grandsons? There's a huge amount of influence that grandfathers can have on their grandchildren. But what's your relationship like? I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 1. If you notice, Matthew chapter 1 is a genealogy. Look at verse number 5. I hope I pronounced these words correctly, but if you don't correct me, I won't. I'll be thankful, right? Verse 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Do you notice something in those verses? They're mostly men listed here as the heads of the families. There's a few ladies mentioned as well. Obviously, ladies have a very, very important role in the home and in the family. But the men are the leaders in the family here. They're listed as the one responsible. You also notice that there's several ladies mentioned here. These ladies were mostly, as far as we know, they were godly ladies. Rahab was saved, and her life changed, and she became a lady of great faith. She's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, in that great hall of faith, if you will. Just normal, regular, everyday people who had great faith. But Rahab, you also see Ruth, and then you see the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. But you see the men, that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And then I want you to think about, specifically in this passage, David. He's in this line of men, of husbands, of fathers, who had obviously his own family. And I want to look at 2 main aspects this morning in this father-son relationship. The first one is David and his father, and then I want to look at David and his sons. So David and his father and the good relationship that they had, and then David and his sons. Let's pray together this morning before we get started. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you that we have the opportunity to meet in your house this morning. Lord, as we study these relationships this morning, these families, Lord, I pray that every man in here, every teenager, every boy would take some lessons that we can learn this morning. Lord, I pray that your word would have its impact upon our hearts this morning. Thank you for it. Thank you for this good church and all that they've done over these many years. And we pray, God, that you'll bless them for their work and their labor of love for you as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I do want to make a comment here before I get started. I enjoyed the room. I enjoyed all the nice things in the room. Actually, I didn't enjoy many things. I had eaten too much food last night at Pastor's house, and I wasn't able to enjoy a lot of the goodies, but I appreciate the fact that you do things right around here. As I look around, as I go through the buildings and just see different things, I'm impressed. I like that done as well, and I'm thrilled that you have a church that believes in the importance of doing things right. And so keep up the good work, keep up the outreach, and so on. That's a huge blessing. All right, a couple things here we want to look at this morning. First, I'm going to talk about the treasure of the blessed father-son relationship. And then we're going to see the tragedy of the broken father-son relationship. You know, it's so important that fathers and grandfathers and sons have the right kind of a relationship. Let me just mention here how important a heritage is. We read some verses here. We're going to be jumping back to 2 Samuel soon, but we saw in these verses here how David had this great heritage. Ruth chapter 4 gives this same genealogy. It's kind of setting up for the family of David, that first real, in my opinion, king of Israel, God's king. But we see how important the heritage is. My father was saved out of, as you might know, out of the Amish. And so when he was saved, he's the first in obviously many, many generations that we know of, probably the first ever in his family line, to receive the gospel and to believe in salvation by grace through faith alone. When he was saved, that the impact of that on his life was passed down to his family. It's a heritage. It's a heritage. I believe in passing along a heritage to my son and my daughters. And then for that to continue, boy, we pray that that this heritage continues. Anytime I'm a big believer in family, I'm a big believer in parents passing down to their children what they have been taught from the Word of God and so on. And I just think it's great that David here has a heritage of people who served the Lord, a heritage of people who stepped out in faith. You think about Salmon, that was probably one of the two spies that went into the land of Canaan. And he met Rahab, and Rahab and Solomon had, who was it, Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, Jesse, and then David. You see this heritage, and you just understand that we have a heritage to pass on to our children. We have salvation, we have a good church, we have so many things that have been handed to us, and we've got to continue that. Keep that heritage going. Grandfathers have a huge influence on their sons and on their grandchildren. My dad is 74 this week. He will be 74. And he loves to have the grandkids in and to talk to them and to show them around the farm. They still live way out in the country. And show them around the farm and work with them. And you have a big influence. I see some grandfathers. I'm assuming some of you are some grandfathers. I hope you have a huge influence in the lives of your grandchildren. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at some things here about this father-son relationship that David, I think, first received from his father. So I just looked through the passages that talk about David's father, Jesse. And let's learn a few lessons that I think Jesse taught to his son, David. Some of these are lessons, not necessarily spoken lessons, but from the example that Jesse lived, passed on down to his son. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 58. This is after the story of the Philistine Goliath being killed by David. And the king says, "Whose son is this?" Verse 58. Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, young man?" And David answered him, David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." I'm the son of thy servant. I believe that Jesse had taught David that when we have a king someday, which then by this time, of course, they did, that you submit yourself to that king. I believe Jesse taught his son how to respect authority. I believe that David learned that lesson. What did David do when he had the opportunity, when he could have rebelled and, you know, in all logical circumstances, you would have thought that he would rebel against Saul and had several opportunities to kill him? He didn't. He respected authority. Young people, learn to respect authority. Authority may not even be right, as it was in this case. But you respect authority. God has put them over you. How many times, if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, where Saul is killed, and David weeps over Saul, his king, and he calls him these wonderful names, and we know that Saul was not really that way. David had a wonderful attitude towards authority. It wasn't because of Saul necessarily and what Saul, you know, Saul was a pretty miserable person to be around. Obviously tried to kill David many times. So it wasn't that. It was that David had a respect for his king. And I believe he got it from his father. When there's a couple other passages around there where David's father sends him away. The king asked for him, and David's father said, "Go, go. You're going to be with the king from now on," as far as they knew, for a long time. So he taught his son respect for authority. We see also in chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see that Jesse had taught him in verse 11. I'd like to take you there. "And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children?" This is the story at the beginning of where David and his family come on the scene. And Samuel is there to anoint a new king. And, of course, Samuel has gone through the entire list. There are 7 boys he's gone through already, and none of them fit the description of what God was looking for. "Samuel said to Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Poor David here. It kind of seems like his dad forgot about him. But I don't think that's really the point here, that I want to bring. I think it's pretty interesting that his father, in not by his words, but in his life, he taught David to be humble. David, where are you going to work? You're going to go out in the back fields and the pastures, and you're going to take care of the sheep. What are you going to do? Are you going to be recognized? No. I believe that Jesse, by his example, taught David to work and to enjoy working, taught him humility. Boy, do we need to teach our children humility. I know what it was like for me growing up. I remember as a teenager, you having those, you know, rebellious attitudes coming out. And I remember my father, you know, squashing those and working on those. Humility, that's the key. I believe that Jesse taught his son humility. Look at chapter 16 again now, verse 17, when they're looking for a harp player for the king, Saul. Verse 16, let our Lord now, sorry, verse 17. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man. Now, I'm surely we all agree that good sons don't happen by accident. Jesse would surely have taught David the importance of practicing, the importance of skill, developing skill in a son. He surely would have taught David these things. This wasn't just David, you know, being a great man and a great teenager himself. He was taught these things. Jesse the Bethlehemite took the time to stress the importance of these things to David, developing skills. Man, I think that's so important. My dad, he didn't teach me how to play a musical instrument. He didn't know how to do those things. We were Amish, right? He didn't teach me a lot of things anyway. You know, we grew up out in the country, you know. But he did teach us some very, very important things. He taught us how to work hard. He taught us how to develop skills of woodworking and many things like that. We always were working with him. Things that I don't use. I like to use my woodworking things still. Every chance I get, I tear something out and remodel it, you know, to have some fun. But he didn't teach us how to, you know, live a city life. That was not part of the deal. But he did teach us very important things, how to take care of animals and things that, you know, I don't use directly, but indirectly, I use those skills. And I'm just so thankful for the many, many skills that my father taught me. He's not a people person. He never grew up around a lot of people. But it's interesting to me now. He's always giving me pointers on how to talk to people. And I need them. It's interesting. He's still trying to get across to his sons and his grandsons skills. I think that's a wonderful thing. Jesse taught his son how to develop these things. Let's continue reading. As David is called a man cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, a comely person, the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. What did Jesse do? Jesse immediately obeyed the king. The king said, send me your son, I want him. And Jesse didn't just send the son with a bad attitude. In fact, he sent the son with all kinds of gifts for the king. Obedience, that's what he taught him. Immediate obedience. I mean, it's no wonder that David, when his father sends him here, and when his father sends him to go to the battlefield to take some things to his brothers, what does David always do? He jumps to it. He obeys immediately. He covers his responsibility. That came from his father. Jesse taught his son obedience, instant obedience. I know we have four children, my wife and I, and so this is always a struggle to teaching our children instant obedience. You hear it, you obey it. And I know they need to understand why and all that when they're older, but our kids aren't older yet, so they need instant obedience. And you know how I teach my children instant obedience? We know it, don't we? By being instantly obedient ourselves to God. My kids think I can do anything. Why? Because I'm dad, right? Dad's allowed to do that because he, and I try to stress to them, no, I'm not allowed to do whatever I want. First of all, I have a boss, you know, it's not my wife. But I do have a boss. I do have a boss. I work for a church. But I also have God. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I'm under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is under God. Listen, I don't get to do anything I want. Instant obedience on my part leads to instant obedience for my children. I believe Jesse taught his son these things. Verse 21, let's continue reading. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And so we see Jesse having this good attitude towards authority, this instant obedience. Look again at chapter 17 now, verse 34. This is in the story there of Goliath. Chapter 17, verse 34. David is standing before Saul the king, and David is giving to Saul some reasons why Saul should allow him to go out and fight Goliath. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, I think this is a very important principle. Do you think that David's father knew anything about the lion and the bear? You know, I think, you know, you that have grown children, you know this, that you find out things that your kids went through and did later on, and you're like, oh, I can't believe that actually happened, but it's too late now, you know, it already happened. But do you think that David's father knew that he had experience? I tend to think so. I'm sure that David talked about him with his brothers. And what did Jesse do? Do you think that Jesse, you know, hovered over his son and protected him and said, oh, no, you're never going out there again. I mean, it's too dangerous. Or do you think that his father said, good job. I'm glad you killed that lion. He didn't kill you, you know. Good job. That's how you learn, David, to fight a battle. That's how you learn to stand up in the face of a lion and a bear. That's how you learn to be loyal to the work that you're doing. I think Jesse certainly would have known about this. And what did Jesse do? He didn't hover and protect and keep his son from the adversity. But he put his son out there knowing that there would be adversity. And that's how you win a battle, David. That's how you strengthen your faith. That's how you stretch your faith. David didn't do these things on his own. He did it with the help of the Lord and with the strength. And his father put him in a position where he could stretch and where he could grow and where he could learn. You teenagers, you need to stretch your faith. You need to spread your wings. And not in a bad way, not throwing you to the wolves. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about stretching our faith and putting us, ourselves and yourselves, putting us in a position where we have to trust the Lord. We have to. And David, I believe, learned these things from his father. So we see the treasure of the blessed father-son relationship. I hate to turn the page, but I must. And that is, of course, the tragedy of the broken father-son relationship. David and his sons. Boy, it's a shame that David didn't carry these things on to his children. In fact, as we know, the reason that I think that his sons went the way that they did is because of what he had done. And his sin, of course, with Bathsheba, but by the way, that was just part of his sin as far as immorality. He was married many times over, so all of those things were a part of this wicked sin with Bathsheba. That was compounded by the murderer and so on. But his sons had a very bad example for a father. And let me just point out here that this is a real tragedy in America today where fathers and sons, fathers and children even in general, don't have a good relationship. We know about this, the breakdown of the home in America. And you read the statistics of the percentages of sons and children that grow up without a father in the home. It's horrible. I can't even imagine it. Personally, from my perspective, I'm just so thankful that God gave me a home with a father in it. And all the things that I learned from that. Now, you're going to sit here and say, well, I didn't have a home with a father, so I guess my life is ruined. No. You start you start a tradition. You start having this great culture of having a father in the home. And then one and two and three generations down the road, you're going to see God really do something with your family. And even in your family. But I'm just saying, man, that's such a blessing when you can see generation after generation after generation following the Lord. Go to 1 Kings chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Kings chapter 1. Let me point out, I think, some reasons here in the life of David why his sons left the Lord. And I believe that a number of them were not even saved. Here in 1 Kings chapter 1, one of his sons, Adonijah, is trying to steal the kingdom. No, I didn't say Absalom. Absalom also tried to steal the kingdom. But Adonijah tries to steal the kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 1, and it gives us a pretty helpful insight here into Adonijah and into David. Adonijah was a proud individual. Of course, he was the son of one of the wives of David. Absalom was the son of a different wife of David. Solomon was a son of another wife of David. That's a mess. That's chaos. What does it say about him here in chapter 1, verse 6? And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man, good looking, and his his mother bare him after Absalom. Okay, so maybe he was the brother of Absalom, but his father had not displeased him. Wow. Fathers, grandfathers, we must displease our children. We must. How do they learn, what not? I remember when I first got a car, and I'm, 16, 17. I was 17 when I got my first car. But I was 16, I got my license. Boy, I was driving around. And I don't know what the deal was. I hear about 16, 17-year-olds. I guess their insurance is higher than a kite because what happens? They get an accident. Man, I got in several fender benders and this and that. You know what I needed? Somebody to say, hey, you need to be displeased. What do you need? You need some correction, some direction and instruction. Listen, it's much more than that. Very true with our children. They have to be told, no, you don't want to do that. Right. And this includes, I believe, corporal punishment, teaching, displeasure, along with instruction. There's plenty of scripture. I'm sure your pastor teaches on these things as well, of fathers nurturing your children. But the displeasing of them is also very, very important. Amen. Teenagers, don't be upset when you're displeased. Don't rebel against the Lord and don't rebel against your parents because you get displeased. I got displeased many times as a teenager. I like that word. You've been displeased. I was displeased. You know what? I think now with my own children, I'm constantly remembering things that my dad did, and I'm doing the same things that he did. Why? Because they were effective, and they worked. Don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about teaching and saying, hey, don't do that. This is how you do that. I believe in these things. I'm so thankful that I was given this structure, and now I can pass this on to my children. So David didn't displease his children. I believe this led huge part of the tragedy of their broken relationship. David had so many family members that were killed prematurely. That's suffering. By the way, I was looking at this last night, even again, remembering how much David weeps over his family. Weeps. He was in great, great distress over his family. And I believe in large part it was because he knew that he was responsible. Fathers are responsible for their sons. Obviously, the children have to grow up and make their own decisions. But David knew that he had dropped the ball. He knew that. Absalom dies an awful death. Adonijah gets killed later on by this. Amnon died by the hands of his half-brother Absalom. On and on and on. David weeps over these things. The tragedy. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 tells us this. Let's go to 2 Samuel now, chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Look at verse 21, 2 Samuel 13, 21. Here's the story of Amnon and Tamar, and Absalom is Tamar's full brother, half-brother to Amnon. So Absalom is very angry at Amnon. And he tells his father David about it. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. So what did Absalom do? Absalom killed his half-brother Amnon. David becomes angry about it. Sorry, not about that. Amnon had raped his half-sister, his half-sister, and Absalom is mad about it. David hears about the rape, but he does nothing. Absalom finally says, well, if Dad's not going to do anything about it, then I will. Look at verse 23. Came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears, and he invited all the king's sons, and the whole story continues. Absalom, in verse 28, they killed Amnon. Absalom said, hey, Dad knows about this. He's angry about it, but he didn't do anything. Look at down at verse 36 now. Here's when Absalom flees and goes because he's killed Amnon. Now he has to flee. And so it came to pass as soon as he had made an end of speaking that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore, but Absalom fled. David weeping. Absalom flees to his mom's hometown, home country. And Amnon is dead, and David is weeping. This great tragedy. Boy, it's just heart-wrenching when you see fathers and sons with a divide between them, with a broken-down relationship. What's the problem here? David doesn't deal with problems in his home. He doesn't deal with them. You young people and you young parents, understand this. Your children will break your heart. Your children will do things you're going to say, why? How did that happen? It's a problem, but the real problem is, if you don't deal with it the right way, deal with it. And I'm not saying, I hope my children never go into deep sin. I'm not talking about that. But your children are going to break your heart. They're going to do things. They're going to rebel against you. What do you have to do? You have to deal with those things. As they come up, when they're 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years old, it's a lot easier to deal with them than when they're 16, 17, and 18 years old. Start young. Teach them. Deal with the little things as they come up. Their little rebellion when it shows up. Deal with them at that young age. 7, 8, 9 years old. My son's 8. And boy, we have a lot of work to do. But I want to deal with it now while he's younger. Hopefully it'll help a lot when he's older. When he's a teenager, he can be a blessing. More of a blessing. Look at chapter 18 now, verse 33 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 18, this is, of course, when Absalom then dies. The king was much moved. He gets the word that his son Absalom had died and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son, my son. There's a lot of passages here. Look at chapter 19, verse 6. Joab says to King David, the end of the verse, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Oh, man. You'd have been happy if your enemy, your son, would have lived and all of us would have died. And all the servants in the previous couple verses, all the servants are sneaking away from the battlefield. They had won. And they're sneaking away because they knew that David was unhappy that his one enemy had died, his own son. Listen, it all started when David didn't deal with problems. I skipped a verse. I think it's in chapter 14, verse 28, where when Absalom comes back from his home country, his mom's country, he comes back and David still won't see him for 2 years. And Absalom the whole time is growing his hair long, and Absalom is attracting the people there in Jerusalem to himself rather than to King David, rebelling, and David won't deal with it. Listen, our children are going to make mistakes. They're going to sin. We have to deal with it. We have to face the problems that we have and the ones that they have. And I say we have because I think our children are such mirror images of us. The problems that my son has are things that I am, things that I do. We've got to deal with those things, starting right here and then working on them in the lives of our children. David was weeping. Why? Because Absalom and the rest of his sons, there's sins of rebellion. There's sins of lust. Think about this. Where do we see that sin creeping up before it came in Absalom and Amnon? It was in David. And David wouldn't deal with sin in his own life. And how could he then deal with it in someone else's life? That was his thinking. And so this lust, carelessness. How about the vanity? Remember Absalom strutting around in Jerusalem? Well, David, you got to deal with those sins. When they're younger, when Amnon is young at home and he's full of pride, deal with it then. Fathers, I beg you this morning to deal with the sins that we see at a small age, at a younger age, and we can hopefully stave off some of those things before they get too big. Disobedience. This sin creeps up in his children. Why? Because David kind of just takes on his own will and disregards the commands of God concerning marriage, has many wives, and his own immorality then festers into his children, and it boils over. So there's a bunch of lessons here. I hope you wrote some verses down or even go back through and look at some things yourself. Think about the tragedy of this family relationship, the father and the son. Man, I want to have a great relationship with my son, as you do. Anybody would. A son wants to have a great relationship with a father. They do. Man, they care what I think. They care my opinion about their friends, you know, and so on. They want my approval. This is a special relationship that fathers and sons have. But you have to approach that relationship and continue that relationship in God's way and in his will. Let's close in a word of prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for my father. Thank you, Lord, that he taught me many, many things. More than anything, he taught me to love you. He taught me to put God first over everything else. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, there's some maybe here that don't have that. Didn't have that growing up themselves. Lord, I pray that they would start that tradition. They're going to pass that on to their children, their grandchildren someday. Lord, thank you so much for the lessons that we can learn. Help us to approach our families and our relationship with our boys and with our fathers in a godly and a biblical way. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.